Maybe you still haven't thought about this. I would like for you just to stop and think about this tonight. Jesus knows your name. Now, maybe you have thought about it because Prof mentioned it the other night. But out of the billions of people in the world, Jesus knows you by name. He calls you by name. He loves you. He has a plan for you. And He cares about you as an individual. Not just a number or not just somebody. He doesn't get us confused even if we share the same name. He knows each of us by name. H.A. came to university with high hopes. High hopes of setting the world on fire, especially in the area of IT. But very quickly he got in with the wrong group and he began to especially drink until all he was doing is drinking and not even going to class. One Sunday morning he stumbled into our worship service. Actually stumbled into our worship service. And he began to hear that Jesus knew his name. And that Jesus loved him. And that Jesus cared about him. And that Jesus had a plan. And that Sunday morning he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And over the next couple of months, as he got into the discipleship groups and as he began to grow in the Lord, God miraculously healed him from his addiction to alcohol. He began to disciple others. He began to continue to grow. And as it came time for him to graduate from university, he came and asked us, "Would it be possible for me to serve on the staff so that I can continue to disciple university students?" And we said, "Absolutely." That was 10 years ago. And he's continued to be faithful, serving, discipling students, going to Kenya and other places in Uganda and Tanzania to do discipleship training for us. All because one day he heard that Jesus knew his name. And he was able to accept that. Lisa and I, we have a passion. We have a passion to invite students to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But we don't want to just invite them and help them to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We want to be able to also disciple them into a mature relationship with Jesus, to become mature Christians. One Sunday morning after a service very similar to the one that H.A. stumbled into, a little young lady, she was about this tall, her name is Christina, and she was looking up at me and said, "Reverend Mayo, I have a serious question for you." And I could tell by the look on her face that she had a serious question. She said, "You know, I've been going through the discipleship groups and I'm growing and I'm surrendering my life to the Lord. I'm surrendering my profession. I'm surrendering everything to the Lord. But I have this question that I've really been struggling with." I said, "Okay, Christina, what is it?" She said, "Here it is. I want to know, can I be a Christian and a lawyer at the same time?" And I said, "Absolutely not." No, that's not what I told her. I said, "Absolutely." In fact, that's what we want. We want to see our students be missionaries. And we have missionaries, as I spoke about this morning, in North Africa and Asia and other parts. We love it when they come and say they want to be a pastor. But we're just as excited and maybe even more excited when they say, "I want to be a godly lawyer. I want to be a godly doctor. I want to be a godly teacher. I want to be a godly musician and a godly artist. I want to be a godly politician." Is that possible? Does America need godly politicians? I know Africa does. And that's what we want to see. We have a passion to send them into every area of society so that we can see transformation take place in every area of society. One of our alumni that I can't mention his name or even the country that he's working in, but he's a government prosecutor. And every year we have an annual camp, and Dan has been able to speak at it, where we bring in as many of the university students that can come in. Very similar to here, we have good preaching and good teaching, a lot of good food, good times of fellowship and playing games. But we also bring our alumni in because they can speak into the lives of the students in a way that we cannot speak into their lives, because they were sitting where the students were sitting, and now they're out in the real world. And this one alumni, as we were just sharing and catching up, he said, "Reverend Mayo, I know that you know that my wife passed away. And she passed away as she was giving birth to our first child. And not only did she die, but our first child died. He said, you know, a couple of weeks after that, I was driving to work, and as I was driving to work, I ran out of gas, and I pulled off the side of the road, and I looked in my wallet, and I didn't have any money in my wallet. I didn't even have any money to get onto the taxi system, which would be like 25 cents. He said, I didn't have anything. And as I was walking to work, I was feeling sorry for myself and discouraged and down. And I was complaining to God that I was like Elijah and there were no more prophets left except for me. And as I got into work that day, there was a man waiting for me. And I said, can I help you? He said, yes. You have a file in this office that if you would just lose that file, I would give you $5,000. And I said, I can't do that. He said, well, I can see you're kind of struggling with this. He said, why don't you go get some tea? Everybody loves tea in Africa. Why don't you just go get some tea? Show me where the file is. I'll hide it. I promise I won't take it out of this office. And I'll still leave you $5,000. I said, no, I can't do that. He said, well, why can't you do that? He said, because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And the man made a very sad comment. He said, oh, I've heard that before. How much will it really take? And our alumni said, it doesn't matter how much you offer me. I have decided to follow Jesus each and every day, not compromising my life in any way. I want to be a godly man and a man of integrity. I don't want to just say I'm a follower of Jesus. I want to do it. He said, you know, over the years now, that's been the smallest amount I've been offered. And as I looked around the office, I saw others that had come into the office at the same time as me. And they had built mansions, and I couldn't even put a foundation in. They were driving the nicest cars that you could drive, and I had a vehicle that ran out of gas and couldn't even get to work most of the time. And I just continued to pray and complain to God that I was the only prophet left. A couple of weeks after that, he said, God showed me some other young professionals that were also trying to live a life of integrity and godly lives. And we formed a discipleship group so we could hold each other accountable and encourage each other. And as I listened to him talk that evening, I said, what made the difference for you? He said, it was the discipleship groups at university. I came to university thinking that I was a strong believer. I saw others that were not. I saw others that claimed to be believers, but they were not. I saw others that weren't even anything. But I thought I was a strong believer. But as I got into the discipleship groups, I realized that I had so much more to surrender to God. And I realized that there were many areas of my life that I was living in the gray. And I made a commitment to follow Jesus every day of my life. No compromise, fully surrendered to Him. We praise God for young men and women like that, that are going out and influencing every area of society and making such a great difference. Less than 5% of the population in East Africa and most of Sub-Saharan Africa get the opportunity to go to university. Less than 5. Here in America, it's like 65%. So stop and think. 5% or even less than 5%, they will be your leaders for the future in Africa. They will not only be your community leaders, they will not only be your members of parliament, they will be your presidents. And God is giving us the opportunity to reach into their lives and to share with them that Jesus knows their name. We believe that they will bring transformation not only to their communities, but also to nations.
We're excited because the nations are coming to us. Students at Heritage International School come from more than 30 different nations, from the Philippines and South Korea in Asia, from the Netherlands and Greece in Europe, all over Africa, and from Canada and the U.S. as well. Heritage is the school where I've been the principal for 6 years and where our two sons attended school. And as you saw in the video, the students in the university discipleship ministries, they come from more than 11 different African nations. In these student ministries, in the high schools, in the universities, more than 3,000 students are being discipled each week. One student who's been involved in discipleship ministries is Ethan. his last year at Heritage, he became one of the discipleship leaders for the younger middle school boys group. It was great to see this big, tall high school guy with the not yet quite grown middle school guys. So they'll get there, but not yet, encouraging and sharing with them from the Word of God. First, he was in a discipleship group for guys, and then later he became one of the leaders and helpers for a discipleship group. And this is how we've seen the discipleship groups grow and develop. Students are first discipled, and then they begin to disciple others. And with students coming and going from so many different nations, there's just the opportunity to take the love of Jesus to so many different places. Occasionally, though, it does take time for students to seek discipleship, to seek Jesus. And I'd like to tell you the story of one of my former students. I have been praying for him and talking with him for 9 years. 9 years. That's a lot for me. He's a bright guy. Really bright guy, but he was kicked out of his former school for his behavior. For a while, he was a professing atheist, and then later, he was a professing agnostic. He misused alcohol, used drugs, occasionally came to our house high, occasionally came to his other friend's house high, occasionally came to school high. But he would come to my office every now and then again for an hour and a half, 2 hours, and just sit down and want to talk. Talk about all kinds of everything. Mostly he talked. Mostly I listened. And some days I have to confess, you know, I was so busy. I just thought, do I have time for this? You know, do I have time? And God would remind me that it's students like him. That was why I was there. Very recently, and I mean very recently, he asked how he could accept Jesus. And since then, just last month, he asked Jonathan to be a spiritual mentor to him. So for 9 years, I prayed and I talked and I listened. And there are several key people that also have poured into his life. So one thing I want to do today is encourage you not to give up, okay? Don't give up praying. Don't forget to pray for that lost child of yours, that wayward grandchild, your sibling that you love, whoever it may be in your life who is still lost. Don't give up. Ladies, sometimes it takes time. You know, God is there. Don't give up. I look forward to hearing how God is going to work in your life and the lives of your loved ones. And I'm really excited to see how God is going to work in the young man that I just spoke about.
For the name of Jesus to be made known, it takes all of us working together. There are times that I literally lie awake at night saying, God, what you've asked us to do is too big for us. He says, yes, it is too big for you because it's my plan. It's my dream. It's my vision. It's not yours. But he also reminds me of something else that is so helpful and encouraging to me. He says, you know, I haven't asked you to do this by yourself. I haven't asked you and Lisa to do it by yourself. Together as the body of Christ, we are making the name of Jesus known. And that is so encouraging to me, to us, to know that we don't have to do this alone. But as we work together, we make the name of Jesus Christ known. One of the ways that you can be involved in what God is doing in Africa is to pray for us. And on this table over here, we have prayer cards. And I would venture to say that everybody in this room knows what a prayer card is. But there's a place on the prayer card where you can sign up to pray and to pray for us. We desperately need people that want to be prayer warriors that will stand with us. As we reclaim territory that rightfully belongs to God, that Satan has been trying to claim for too long, the warfare is intense. We would not go back tomorrow. As much as we love Africa, we would not go back tomorrow if we didn't know that God's people were praying for us. It's been so wonderful over the years to receive letters and emails from people saying, what was happening on this day at this time? And to realize that we were in the middle of a riot, to realize that we were on our dangerous roads and we had just missed being hit by another vehicle that would have taken us out completely, being in the middle of a civil war. And yet we stand here before you this evening because of God's people praying. I know that's the reason why we stand here. And we are so thankful to you. And we need you to continue to pray for us and to pray with us. We need people that will come alongside and give. As I mentioned this morning, we need about $300 a month still in support. And after this morning, I can say we need $260, at least of what I know. So it's even reduced. And I say thank you. We need about $3,000 in cash for our airplane tickets and the other expenses of setting up home again in Uganda. We are excited to be able to return. We need more support for one thing, because as we have grown from one campus in Uganda to 24 campuses in East Africa, in Uganda and Kenya and Tanzania and now the Democratic Republic of Congo, we cannot keep up. We cannot keep up with the invitations. And we need more people to partner with us so that we can see transformation come to many more students in these places. But we also need more laborers. We need you to go. We need more missionaries. We are experiencing the harvest field like I've never seen in my life. And we need more laborers. We need people that will come on work teams even for 2 weeks. We need people that will come for a year, or they'll come for 2 years. We need laborers. We need teachers at Heritage International School, where Lisa has been and the boys have been. Right now we need teachers. Every year we need teachers. It's a never-ending need. We need administrators. We need people to answer the call. But this evening you may say, that's not what God has called me to do, or maybe I'm not capable of doing that. Then we ask that you accept the 10-2 challenge that you've been hearing about. And you pray with us that God will send laborers for the harvest field. Truly, truly, this is the time of harvest, and we don't want to miss it. We don't want to do anything that would cause us to miss that opportunity that God has given us. Because they are waiting to hear the name of Jesus. Did you hear me say that? They are waiting to hear the name of Jesus. I think sometimes, even us in ministry, when we see so much good happen, but then we go through a period where maybe some things are not happening, or maybe there are times that we feel like everybody around us has become callous to the gospel. But the reality is there are people right here in this community that are waiting to hear the gospel tonight. Not just in Africa, not just in South America, not just on the American Indian field, but there are people right here that are waiting to hear the name of Jesus. They're waiting to hear that Jesus knows their name, that Jesus loves them, that Jesus cares for them, and Jesus has a plan. And the question that I ask you is the same question that I ask myself every day. If we don't tell them, then who will? If we don't tell them, who will tell them that Jesus knows their name? If it's not us as the body of Christ, no one else is going to tell them. In Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15, I love the way that Paul has brought all this together. Let me read for us. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Do you see the way Paul brings that together? And he says, you don't have to do it alone. There are some that are preaching. There are some that are telling. There are some that are sending. Just as you have sent us, and we have been in Africa now since 19... Well, I can't even remember, but we've been from this camp. We've been here since 1992 as newlyweds, and you've been sending us. And we've been telling others, and now we're sending them. So it takes all of us telling, and it takes all of us sending, but it takes us working together to make the name of Jesus known. I love the way that Paul brings that together and shows that for us. Bonnie came to university as a bright young man. Well, he's still a bright young man. Came on a full academic scholarship, which is a very rare thing to happen in Africa. And as he got in my discipleship group, I just saw him grow and just continue to grow. And I was just amazed at the way that he could speak into the other intellectuals on campus in the way I could not speak into their lives. And I knew that as it was getting time for us to return to the States for our time of fundraising, I knew that Bonnie and several of my other students that had only been with me for a few months, they were going to be discouraged. And so I began to kind of break it to them that I would not be there the next semester. And it came down to the very last time that we were meeting on Tuesday night at 7 p.m. And we'd finished our lesson that evening. And one of the students turned to me and he said, "Reverend Mayo, what are we going to study next semester?" And I said, "Remember, guys, I said, I'm not going to be here next semester." And Bonnie jumped up and he left the room. And I could see that he was visibly shaken and didn't want the other students to see that. After a few minutes, though, he came back in and he apologized and he said, "Reverend Mayo, I just don't know what we're going to do without you." And I said, "Bonnie, it's not about me. It's about Jesus. And Jesus is going to provide. It's all about Jesus." I said, "But also remember from the very first day that we started discipleship, I told you that if you have been discipled, you will go out and make disciples." A couple months ago, I was talking with Bonnie and he was all excited and he's saying, "When are you coming back?" I said, "Well, it'll still be a few more months as we finish up our support." He said, "Well, you'll be so happy to know that every Tuesday night at 7 p.m. we're meeting." I said, "Oh, that is wonderful to hear." He said, "Oh, that's not the good news." He said, "The good news is that our group has like tripled because we are discipling new people." And I said, "Bonnie, that's what it's about. Making the name of Jesus known. As you have been discipled, go and make other disciples."
Good evening. Taylor County Camp Meeting, we want to thank you. As the Arnetts, Darren, my son Andrew, and my wife Laura, this is our very first camp meeting ever. We are blessed beyond measure. Thank you so much. Our focus on the American Indian Field with World Gospel Mission is adult, children, and youth evangelism and discipleship. As you can see by the video, we do this in many different fashions, but it's all about Jesus. We want to do what we do. This is why we do what we do, because Christ commanded it. He said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." We want to be obedient to that calling. We believe God desires all people to have eternal and abundant life in Jesus Christ. We have experienced that in our own lives. As I shared earlier today, if you had asked me 15 years ago if I'd be standing before you tonight, I'd have laughed in your face. I was a drug addict. But I and my wife have seen what the power of God can do in someone's life. And we want to see that with others. That's why we do what we do. It's all about the relationship with Jesus, but it's also about the relationship we have with others. And so we go. And this is where God has led us. Have you ever felt dry? Not only spiritually dry, but physically, mentally, emotionally. This is where we were in the beginning of May. Several events led up to this season of dryness in our lives. But in the midst of the day The enemy tried to capitalize on this. We started to have insecurities. President Dan. We began to think, are we really making a difference? Do the people even listen to us? Do they even like us? Do they even care? Do you see the slippery slope? Do you see it? How easy it can begin to start to believe that, right? Have you ever been there? A spirit dried up like that ground? We were there. We needed a fresh breath from the Lord. And He provided that. You see, one day I was spending my time alone with God. And I said, God, I need something. I need something, anything. Give me something. Give me something. He gave me Ezekiel 2. Now you might think Ezekiel 2, right? That's what I thought. So I turned there. Let's read it. He said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak to you. As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet. And I heard him speaking to me. He said, Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns, and all around you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or terrified by them. Though they are a rebellious house, you must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen. For they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. I read that and I said, Laura, come here. She came in and says, what's up? I said, sit down. And I read that to her. God is faithful. He gave us exactly what we needed to hear. You see, Ezekiel's calling, stand up. The Spirit came into him. Folks, He calls us to stand up. And He will come into us. Whether they listen or fail to listen. Here's the thing, folks. We are all called to be faithful, whether they listen or fail to listen. Simply, the reference to thorns, briars, and scorpions. We live in Arizona. Isn't He amazing? He's just amazing. That's where we live. We live among the thorns and the briars. And yes, we do have scorpions. You touch anything in Arizona, you draw blood. It's true. He wasn't done. I want to fast forward. The next Sunday, we went out to Hickowan Village on the Tohono Reservation. It was Mother's Day Sunday, our last Sunday before we went on our home ministry assignment. You can see the picture of some of the congregation there. he wasn't done. We were leading service. Laura and Andrew were doing the worship, and I was flipping the slides like I always do, praising God. And we were going into transition. And the patriarch of the church stood up and said, "Pastor, we have a presentation to make today." Now, I've talked to the patriarch of the church, Alan Garcia. Great man, struggles with rheumatoid arthritis. Pray for him very, very often, like every day. He says, "We have a presentation to make." He says, "This presentation goes to the Arnott family." And he pulls out of this box a friendship pot. Now, that might not be much to you, and I wished I would have brought it, but I don't want to ever break it. This pot was made in Hickawan by a family that's from Hickawan, by the dirt that is from Hickawan. And he said, "This is for you. We love you, and we wait for your return." We made it, folks. These people need Jesus. And Jesus has asked us to go. This is why we do what we do. Isn't God great? Isn't He faithful? He gave us exactly what we needed when we needed it. He let us go dry. And that, like I said, there was a series of events that happened. But He's faithful. So, we stand here tonight knowing that we are called to the American Indian Field with World Gospel Mission. We have just finished our first term, our missionary discipleship term, and we are now going career by the grace of God. And we look forward to our return at the end of this month. You see, our job is faithfulness. God's job is fruitfulness. And like I said, we are excited to return. As God builds this team for us to return, we would ask that you would prayerfully consider joining this team that God is building. As we said earlier today, our needs, prayer warriors. As John and Lisa said earlier, we need prayer warriors. We not only need prayer warriors for ourselves, but into the people that we're ministering to, but we also need prayer warriors to pray to send the workers. Tohono O'odham Nation in itself is the size of Connecticut. And there's 22 reservations in Arizona alone. The Arnott family can't do it by themselves. Jesus will send the workers, but we need prayer warriors. Financial partners. We are wrapping up our home ministry assignment because of people just like you that faithfully give to send us to the field, because it's all about team. It's not just Darren, Laura, and Andrew out there. It's everyone who joins the team, whether it's prayerfully, financially, both, whether you come out and serve on a short-term mission trip, maybe, He's calling one of you. I see these youngsters out here. He might be calling you to share the love of Christ with a Native American. Maybe he's calling you to Uganda. Maybe he's calling you across the street. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to go and make disciples. As we look forward to our return, it's all about team. We have prayer cards over here. We have bookmarks. You can sign up for our newsletter. We would encourage you to get on the web. Look up WGM.org. It's a brand new website. It's amazing. They did a great job with it. Go to WGM.org/Arnott. You can give on that in that aspect as well. Thank you, Taylor County, for the amazing time we're having this week. Let me tell you something. God is showing up and he is showing off. He's in the business of that, and I love it. So, thank you, and God bless.
I trust that your heart has been stirred tonight and challenged as mine has, and isn't it just wonderful that we get to be part of all this? And I just appreciate so much the testimonies and the challenges that our missionaries have given us tonight. And we're going to respond to that in just a moment. But before we do, I do want to just say a few things. I just want to remind all of those who are part of the camp that we are still having the silent auction for the table that Ray Singleton made. And you can bid on that, and we have two people who are going to match whatever you give. So whatever proceed comes from that particular table in the silent auction, we're going to have two matches for that. And I just wanted to remind you of that tonight. Last night I shared with you, and I think we all agreed, that Taylor County Camp Meeting is a missionary camp meeting. Would you say amen to that? And so if someone says, what kind of a camp meeting is Taylor County Camp Meeting? You can just respond and say, it's a missionary camp meeting. And hasn't Missionary Day been a great day today? What a joy it has been to be part of what we've heard and what we've seen and what we've experienced. I know tonight that Taylor County camp people are some of the most generous people in the world. I know that. And so in just a moment when the ushers come, I'm going to challenge you to be even more generous than you've ever been. Hopefully you've come tonight prepared to give. Hopefully you've been praying about what God would have you to do and what you would give. And just before you give, I want to just remind you that there is great joy in giving. Amen? There's great joy in giving, and you and I get to be part of this thing that we call the Great Commission, which is the greatest endeavor in all of the world. And we get to be part of that. Could I just quickly remind you of the needs that our two missionary families have? First of all, the Arnotts need about $1,400 in monthly support. And so if you would like to be part of that, we would ask that you would join their team. $1,400 in monthly support is what Darren and Laura need. Jonathan and Lisa Mayo need about $260 in monthly support and about $3,000 in cash so that they can buy their tickets and get relocated and set up in Uganda. And so what I want you to do is to look for this envelope that is probably on the back side of the pew in front of you. It's simply a little envelope that says they're waiting for you. It's a WGM envelope. And we want you, if you would, to give your gift in this envelope and give direction as to where you want your gift to go. So if you want the gift to go to the Arnotts, you would just simply write their name, Darren and Laura Arnott. If you want your gift to go to the Mayos, you would write their name, Jonathan or Lisa Mayo and Lisa Mayo. You want to give to both, you can do that, and we'll just divide that in half. Let me just say that whatever comes in undesignated, so whatever cash comes in tonight or whatever checks are written and undesignated, we're going to divide that right down the middle and give half to the Arnotts and half to the Mayos for their support that they need. Please write your check out to World Gospel Mission or WGM. Please write your check out. So let's pause and pray. I'm going to ask the ushers to take their places tonight. And could I just ask you to dig down deep in your heart? Could I ask you tonight to give beyond yourself? Could I ask you tonight to give even more than you thought you were going to give? Surprise yourself with the gift that you're going to give. Let the Spirit move in your heart. And may a spirit of generosity abound in all of our hearts and lives tonight. Father, we are so thankful for these two incredible missionary families that are with us this evening. We thank you for Jonathan and Lisa. We thank you for Darren and for Laura and the ministries that they represent, the ministries that they are a part of in Arizona and in Uganda. And we are so grateful tonight, Lord, that we get to be part of that. We get to pray with them and for them, and we get to come alongside them and undergird them and support them through our financial gifts and through our contributions. Would you move upon the heart of your people tonight? And would you strike that chord of generosity in all of our lives so that we could give to what you are doing throughout the world, so that the last words of our Savior would be the first concern of our heart, and that would be to go and make disciples in all the world. We love you tonight, and we thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for this great day and for what you've accomplished in the kingdom by what has happened here at Taylor County Camp on this Monday in July of 2018. Speak to us tonight through the preaching of your word and open up our hearts and open up our minds and open up our ears so that we could hear what the Spirit would say to us tonight through your servant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
How's everybody doing? I'm in the South. I can say y'all. I lived a little bit of time in the South. I'm originally from New Jersey, so I like to say northeast of here. That helps me out sometimes. But go ahead and stand up for a second, because this reminds me, I'm not going to make you do what Prof made you do. I call Roy Prof because I've known him as a professor, a friend, a mentor, but we've been sitting a long time here. I'm not going to make you dance like Prof does, but go ahead and just give somebody a high five and say, God is on the move. Now, turn to that other person who was your second choice and say, God is on the move. And I'm going to ask you to keep standing if you're able to. If you want to stay seated, that's okay. Stand with me just a second. Taylor County Camp Meeting reminds me a lot of my camp meeting growing up. A guy named Roy Lauder came to preach to me when I was just a teenager, just a New Jersey punk, thinking I knew it all. I knew Jesus, but I'd never heard anybody talk about holiness, sanctification, or Ezra and Arzi. And God moves my heart in a very serious way that brought me to this point now. And it started with a message similar to what I want to preach tonight that I feel like God's really laid on my heart. And it's saying yes to Jesus no matter what. Now, friends, that's a little bit of a dangerous prayer if you're letting me go that far. Turns out Jesus takes that prayer pretty seriously. So let me go ahead and pray for us, and then you can punch the clock. 45 minutes from now, we'll be out of here, okay? So, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these men and women, God. You've been so, so gracious, God. It's been a wonderful camp meeting so far, and we anticipate it's going to get even sweeter and better. God, we thank you for our incredible missionaries, the Arnetts and the Mayos. God, would you continue to fill them and form them, Father? Would you encourage their hearts? Would you pour out just financial blessings and prayer warriors and people that would go with them, Jesus? We invite your Holy Spirit to continue to move here tonight, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. I'm going to make you stand a little bit longer. Because we've been sitting a long time, and I'm going to stand anyway, and it's just, I want to have a little more of a conversation here. If you need to rest, go ahead, take a break. If you want to, you know, stretch out or something, that's okay too. But I recently got suckered into something. Now, if you got suckered into something and you're here with her, don't point and look at her right now or anything like that, okay? But I had a friend, and he said, I've got a great idea, John. We should do a triathlon together. I said, you have the worst ideas ever. I thought we were friends. There's a problem with a triathlon because I have never done anything close to that. I don't like to run. In fact, if I can use such a strong word, I hate it. I do not like it. Then there is the whole biking part, which it's okay. And I like to swim a little bit. So he said, don't worry, it's not a full triathlon. It's just a sprint. I was like, I like to sprint. Sprint sounds short. He says, great, I'll sign you up. So I start taking it seriously. And a sprint is relatively short. It's 400 meters. Then it's a 12-mile bike ride. And then it's a 5K run. So I started to train. And I got into it, I have to admit. And so, not too serious, but enough. But I did get serious enough where I purchased some gear. Did you ever buy some gear? You want to look the part, even though you may not be the part. And so I got the gear, and it was one of those. Now you're gonna. I was gonna show a picture, but I thought I burned it, and deleted it. And so it's one of these onesie suits, not a onesie that babies wear, but it's like those Olympian ones, right? And it's like shorts, and it goes like up to here. So I try this on, thinking my lovely wife Erica she's gonna encourage me and say, you know, you look good, and. That's not quite how it went. I tried it on, and I got into it, and I thought, this is, yeah. I said, what do you think? Now, she gave me some real encouragement. She didn't just give me a laugh, like a ha-ha. She gave me, like, a belly laugh. Like that, but worse. Like, you know, it was just totally emasculating. And so I thought, I'm going to keep training anyway. I'm going to show her. And so I trained, and finally race day came. My family came. I was pumped up. I was excited. And the way it starts is you snake through an Olympic-sized pool. Snaking, right? You go down one lane, down the other, then you go through all eight lanes. This is where I knew I was in trouble. Because I trained at a 25-meter pool one way. This was 50. Also known as double. I'm no mathematician, but that's going to be less air in my lungs, okay? So I get halfway through, and you know what's going through my brain? I'm going to drown. No lie. I didn't tell anybody else that until right now, but we're in church, so I want to confess to you, okay? And so I really thought I was going to drown, but I pressed through because my wife's there, my kids are there. I got to suck it up, right? And so in Jesus' name, I kept moving, right? I get out of the pool. I am staggering, but I'm pretending like I'm good. I'm going over, and you leave the building. You find your bike, and I bend over, put my shoes over. No lie, I almost pass out, right? I get back up, take about 3 or 4 seconds, keep moving. I get on the bike. I start pedaling, and there's my family cheering me on. I act like I'm great. I'm like, oh yeah, I got this. I can't breathe. I can't feel my legs. I can't even see. Like, I just keep going. It's four laps around this whole campus, right? And so I'm 6 miles in out of 12. I can't feel my legs. I'm not even kidding. But every time I pass my family, what did I do? I act like I was like doing great. Like, yeah. And now I'm not on a good bike either. I'm like on, you know, Walmart bike. I love Walmart, but like, I'm on the one level up from Walmart bike. People are passing me. Like, people 3 times my age are flying by me, and I'm just getting humiliated. I'm pedaling as hard as I can, and halfway through, I have to be honest, I thought about taking an Uber and just finishing the race. I thought about calling a taxi. I thought about quitting. But I kept pressing on. And here's what I came to tell some people tonight. Halfway is never all the way. That's deep, right? Whoa. Captain Obvious. Tell a neighbor, halfway is never all the way. Okay, now you can sit down. There's just some things in life you can't do halfway. I've never done skydiving. I've thought about it. But once you jump out of that plane, you're pretty on full committed, right? There's no halfway. You can't halfway be married. You either you are or you aren't. Now, you may not be as committed, but you're in or you're out. There's no halfway. In our house, you can't halfway eat a case of Oreos. Either you eat the whole container or you don't. We call that Friday night in our house. So if you want to come over, family fun night. You can't do some things halfway. And halfway is never all the way. Tonight, I want to share a story about a man who was tempted to go halfway. We're going to find out together what happened. So if you have a Bible or Bible app or some kind of device, go with me to Genesis chapter 11. We're going to read just a very short account. You can go back and you can study this man a little bit longer, but his name is Terah. Terah is Abraham's dad, father, daddy, papa. In the scripture, I'm just going to read verses 31 and 32. It says this about Terah. Chapter 11, Genesis 11, 31, 32. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out for Ur of the Chaldees to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. And Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. Now, before we jump just to immediate conclusions and judgment here, let me just paint you a little bit of a picture of what this trek was like, okay? I know a little bit about this because I drove from Indianapolis down here. It was a 9-hour journey that we successfully turned into 12, okay? And so I know what it's like to travel. This is a map here of modern-day Haran. This is about 600 miles. This is modern-day Turkey, right on the border of Syria. So very dicey stuff modern-day. In ancient times, though, ancient Near East culture, you can see Ur is down into the bottom right. That, from Ur to Haran, is approximately 600 miles. That's camels, donkeys, on foot, everybody taking a hike in the slowest, driest terrain you can think of. They stay close to the river on purpose because you've got to water your animals, stay dry. And there's another 600, maybe some less, a little bit less, all the way down to Canaan, depending exactly where they landed. So it gets halfway. So what I want to do tonight, I want to set the stage here a little bit so we don't find ourselves in that same exact boat. First thing I want you to notice about how to not settle halfway, because halfway is never all the way. First thing I want you to see that Terah starts out really strong, and he's a willingness to go. Look, we've read this. He sets out, he packs everybody up, and he gets going. Willingness is an incredible start. It is key to have that willing heart to say, I am willing to go. I'm willing to go anywhere and do anything. That is a critical piece to not settling for less than God's best. And so what we know about Terah is that he at least had that going for him. Scripture tells us that he is Shem's son, so he's grown up hearing the stories of God about the flood. But as we dig a little deeper, we also learn that Ur is not exactly a wonderful place to raise a family. So God has wiped the slate clean from a sin-filled earth, and then it comes back. And Ur becomes an epicenter for idolatry, particularly for moon god worship. And so we wonder, scholars debate, is this one of the things that drives him away? But we also know he has a heritage, but we also know that God writes his laws on the human heart. And so he responds to God's nudgings, and he's willing, and he goes. That's the first thing. The next thing we see here to help us not settle is that you have to have good directions. It says that he set out. He knew where he was going. He came to Haran. He got that part right. I won't even dare to ask if you've ever gotten in a fight over directions with somebody before. But if you have, just cough. Okay, that's a lot of coughing. You guys sound sick. Okay. When they came to Haran, it says, he got that part right. directions going the right way means a lot. So he stopped his whole family. He's gotten that way. I have not always been the best at directions. I pride myself thinking I'm pretty good in directions, but one time I was a missionary. My wife and I were missionaries in Uganda with WGM years ago. And we found ourselves on safari on this road. Doesn't that look African? That looks awesome, right? And so we love to take people out on safari. Right, Jonathan? We loved it. And so Erica has a friend with her, and you're showing her around, and we show her the ministries we're doing, and then we go on safari, and we are praying and hoping to see a lion. And now the way that our vehicle is set up is you can sit on the roof, and so you can take great photos, and you know, you just get amazing pictures that way. And so the key, if you ever go on Africa safari, okay, one is don't be loud, okay? Got to be quiet. Cats hate noise. Two, cats hate water. So you see how tall this grass is? If you can get out early before the other people, the grass is still wet, they will literally sometimes walk down the road. This is what our guide tells us. And I'm like, that is such a sales pitch. I'm from New Jersey. I'm super skeptical. And I'm like, this guy is totally just feeding us a line here, right? So I decide that I want to be first because I'm competitive. And so I get out, we take off, we're the first ones out there, and look what we see. Aslan is walking down the street, right? Except he is really big. And I turn off the engine because I don't want to be loud. And I'm in a stick shift, a manual, right? And so we just sit there. He's getting closer and closer. And he's getting to be about like 10 feet, which feels pretty close, like this maybe 10 feet or so. And did I mention my wife and her friend are on the roof? And I'm facing this way. Obviously, there's a lion, but I decide that I'm going to be really slick. We have to get the best pictures. We're Americans. We have to get great pictures, right? We've got to be able to share them and post them and show our supporters in Jesus' name again. That we got these pictures, right? And so I slowly just put it into neutral. And ever so slightly, the vehicle just rolls back. And I'm like, I am awesome. This is perfect. We're still getting great pictures. I'm stealthy. This is great. And then the entire vehicle slipped off the road and fell into a ditch. I'm not talking like Baby America ditch. I'm talking like 6 foot deep ditch. Like I am on this side of the driving, on the steering wheel. I am now pinned like this. I'm touching the ground. Like, I mean, and I'm not the only one touching the ground. So here I am. I got my newlywed wife. She and her friend are now like laying outside the vehicle where the roof used to be right there. And there's Aslan, not being Aslan, walking toward us. Did I mention Erica's my second wife? I don't know if I mentioned that, but like, I'm joking. God just must have felt sorry for me. Amazing amounts of grace. The lion literally walked around us on the other side of the road. And I promise, I heard that lion laugh at me. Just like, dumb American. And walked around. And when that happened to me, I never forgot that getting good directions matter. Because your direction, not your intention, determines your destination. Your direction, not your intention, determines your destination. And the scripture is very clear. Terah had a game plan. He knew exactly where to go. He had confidence. It was God. He wasn't questioning. He wasn't second guessing. He had his whole family with him. He had momentum. There wasn't even opposition. He knew where to go. But you know, many times our intention isn't enough. We need to have direction plus intention. And the scripture tells us in verse 31b, he came there and he settled there. Let me go back one. He came there and he settled there. Sounds pretty innocent. Take a pit stop. It's a long journey, 600 miles. Probably needed rest. He's not a young man. He's got a big crew of people with him. It sounds so innocent, doesn't it? He just settled there. Why else could he have stopped? Well, if you do a little more research, you see that Joshua 24 tells us that although he most likely would have grown up hearing the stories of God from his godly father Shem, Joshua 24 tells us that he had fallen, Terah had fallen into idolatry. Ur was the number one place the moon god was worshipped. Any guesses on what city was number two? Haran. Sounds like a cheer. Haran! But there's nothing fun about it. Halfway is not all the way. He settles there. The third thing we have to look at in this story and learn from is that you have to keep going. These are obvious statements, but we miss them all the time. We have to keep going. And so Terah, much like a new believer in Christ, he sets out on fire in a new direction, has every intention that he is going to, I believe, turn his back from this idol worship. He needs a fresh start. He doesn't want to settle. He wants to follow Yahweh. He wants to follow God. He wants to lead. He wants to be a man after God's own heart, I think. But like a new believer who sets out and never deals with that pesky sin nature, I think Terah never had that sanctifying moment where he said, I'm all in. Cleanse me fully. Sanctify me completely. Make me wholly yours. And it says, he set out and he settled there. Now put yourself in Abram's shoes for a second, his son, right? What do you do in an ancient Near East culture where you're supposed to honor the father, the patriarch? You don't want to dishonor, you don't want to bring shame, you don't want to bring disgrace, but yet we know Abraham, he has a call too. And there's a debate. Was it the same time? Was it first Terah and then was it Abraham? We're not exactly sure. But all I know is it sure seems like he saw his dad's example. He wrestled with it. And Abram decides, not so with me. I'm not going to settle. So we know that Abram continues on. I think Abram knew there was a cumulative effect, much like the law of the harvest that we heard Roy preach about. There's a cumulative effect to saying yes to Jesus. You guys, do you believe that? Do you think that? Every time you say yes, do you think there's an effect where it kind of compounds? I think saying yes to Jesus, it's sweet every time, but I feel like it gets hard every time. But it's worth the challenge. I think there's a compound effect when you say yes, and I think there's a compound effect when you say no. You know what a compound effect is, right? It's those small, seemingly little, insignificant details that it seems like anybody could do them. Anybody could put $5 away every day and not buy a $5 Starbucks or something. And then if they do it every day, they would have $1 million in 30, 40, 50 years, right? There's a compound effect. Easy to do. It's also easy not to do. It's easy to pray with your family every day. It's also easy not to pray with your family every day. It's easy to show up at camp meeting. It's also easy to say, I'm too busy. It's easy to say, I won't settle. But it's a lot harder to actually ask the Holy Spirit to help you not settle. There's a compound effect. This was tested in my high school years and college years pretty drastically. I'll start with the good news. The first time that I saw Erica, I was working for Asbury University. And she is just, she's beautiful. She's off the charts. And so I decide I have to find out. And so I get up the courage a month later to ask her out. And there's a bunch of other fun stuff there. But I finally ask her out. And at the end of our first date, I decided I knew exactly how to win her over. I had game planned this out on what to say and when to say. I had the perfect line all prepared. And I figured what was going to happen. I was going to say this line, and I had practiced. I'd even done some working out so that she would literally fall into my arms, because I knew she was going to swoon. As soon as she heard this, she would pass out, fall into my arms, we'd be together forever. The end. So our date wrapped up, and as I finished, I gazed deep into her eyes. She looked back at mine. I gave her the best pickup line of all time. I said, "Just so you know, I'm moving to Africa." And I let it linger just like that. I let it hang out there because I paused for effect and to catch her. Except she didn't laugh. That was good. She also didn't miss a beat. And she said, "Just so you know, I'm never leaving Louisville, Kentucky," which is her hometown. But you know what? As we walked together, as we kept dating, we realized we had the same heart to not settle. But that wasn't how my story always was. See, I remember another day when I wasn't literally halfway, but it was a halfway kind of scenario where I was tempted just to stop, just to make that pit stop. I had just broken off an engagement with another incredible girl, and I found myself standing at the end of my college career going, "God, what do you want me to do? I don't get it. I mean, I said yes to you. I went to a Christian university. I've prayed. I've gone on mission trips. I've gone to camp meetings. This isn't how it's supposed to work. We're supposed to go happily ever after, not be broken up, and not be left feeling heartbroken and alone and wondering, what do I do next with my life?" And friends, I believe every one of us will have those kind of moments. We are tempted to settle for less than God's best. Or we will settle. Or we're tempted to settle. Because the funny thing about a cumulative effect is that just as things are starting to snowball and compound, that if you stop it, you miss out on the full effect, on the best part, on the sweet part. As the law of harvest talked about, it's reaping what you sow. It's reaping more than you sow, and it's reaping later than you sow. You miss out on those last two if you stop halfway. And so we see the final piece of this story, probably one of the saddest verses in all of Scripture. Can you guys read it with me? "Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran." What a sad epitaph. What a sad legacy. To be known as the father of the man who God blessed and built an incredible nation through, who settled and he died in Haran. Now, Scripture doesn't say exactly what happened. But I think based on Joshua 24 and just kind of a gut feeling, I think he got sucked back into his past. He's settled. And the last thing I think that helps us continue to keep moving and not settle is you have to trust beyond what you can see and feel. I don't know if you've heard about the Chinese bamboo trees. Are you all familiar with those? Chinese bamboo trees, they take 5 years to fully mature. Now, we can't wait for 5 years for anything, right? We got to have instant everything. We want food that is fast, that tastes like it's farmed or fresh. We want download speeds that are so fast before we think about it, it's there. If we have to wait longer than 30 seconds in an ATM line, we don't even do it anymore. We're like, forget it. I don't want it. Or I'll just put it on my credit card, right? Like, anything that makes it go fast, we want instant, right? So these Chinese bamboo trees take a long time. And I'm trying to picture, I don't know if you've heard, the very first couple. I guess imagine this conversation. The very first salesman, he comes up and he talks to a couple and he says, I have got a deal for you. There's these brand new seeds on the market. They're called bamboo trees. You'll be the first ones to have them. I'll give you a great deal. You'll have monopoly on the whole enterprise. So the guy, the farmer says, you know what? I've been looking for something new. I'll try it. Are there any special instructions? And the salesman, I picture him probably saying, you know what? They take a little bit longer than other trees to grow. Just a little. And so he sells them on it. He buys the seeds. The farmer is excited. He is going to be wealthy and, you know, rich beyond his imagination. And he goes out and he plants the seeds and perfect rows. He waters them. And a year goes by. And I imagine his wife coming out and saying, hey, how's it going out here in the dirt? And he says, oh, they're... It's going great. And she says, oh, okay, doesn't look like much. Okay. After year two, she comes out and there's not a sprout. There's not a sapling. There's no signs of life. And she says to her husband, do you think you put him in an upside down? Maybe. I mean, it seems like. And he says, and he just keeps watering. Keeps watering, keeps cultivating that soil. He's babying every single, hopefully, plant that's coming up there. Third year, nothing. There is still nothing coming up out of the ground. And now she starts mocking him a little bit. She says, you know, honey, I mean, do you think you forgot to put him in? Like that one time you forgot our anniversary? Like, I mean... rolls his eyes and he says, I didn't forget. He keeps watering. Fourth year, she's just annoyed. He's out there every day watering these things, out there every day cultivating the soil, getting his hands dirty. He's out there every day spending tons and tons and times on these trees. And so she decides she's going to ask him how his day's going. Hey, honey, how was your day? How's the invisible farming going? I was about to do some invisible wash. And then I was going to make you your favorite invisible dinner. It's delicious. You're going to love it. She says, just quit. This is ridiculous. You've got, it's not going to happen. You got played. It's not working. Give up. Finally, year five rolls around. He's faithfully watered, he's cultivated, and he goes out, and there it is. Bing! The first little bamboo tree. It's a little sapling. He is excited. And he is watering like crazy. He's watering like crazy. Here's the part I didn't tell you. It only takes 6 months, once that seed sprouts, to go from a seedling sapling to a 90-foot bamboo tree. So as the trees get tall, his wife finally comes out. She says, "Wow, this looks great." He says, "Told you so." But when I think about this story of Terah, I think a lot of times following Jesus can feel that way. Are you ever going to show up? I don't see you working. I don't feel your presence. I don't understand what you're doing behind the scenes or under the earth or how you're shaping my character. I just feel like I'm praying and they're bouncing off the ceiling. I don't understand. And in those moments, we have to trust all the other times that we've said yes and that Jesus has showed up. We have to trust beyond what we're feeling right now. And trust His promises, His faithful character, and all the other times He's shown up, knowing that He's going to show up again. But it's tempting to give in. In Luke 9, we see the same thing happen with the disciples. They have the same similar situation where they're tempted to give up. In Luke 9, they are a mess. Granted, they have changed a whole bunch. But they are still having some serious problems. Peter is jockeying for position. He wants to be, it's Mount Transfiguration. And he's like thinking only about him and how to position himself. And then James and John are fighting over who's going to be the greatest. And then to top it off, they want to call down fire to kill the Samaritans. Now, if you're a leader, a pastor, a mom, a dad, anything, that's a bad day. You're going, "Did they hear anything I say?" And he spends the rest of the chapter lovingly correcting. It's not until the book of Acts, Acts 2 all the way through 8, we see each of those halfway barriers being addressed. And you know what the difference maker was? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit went from a sidekick to being in the center. Went from just cleansing the outside and taking care of the past to cleansing their hearts, to changing their mindsets, changing what they hungered and thirsted for, changing their motives, and completely transforming. They went from just trying super hard to follow Jesus and try to mimic everything He did to a vibrant relationship where the Spirit is filling them, and out of the overflow of this holy heart, they have the vibrant relationship and ministry. But it's so easy to want to settle. It's so easy to think, it's not really that urgent for me to say yes, is it? Yes, it's absolutely urgent. 150,000 people are dying every single day around the world. Over 1 million of them will die a week then. As we study a little bit, we find out that 40% of them have never heard the name of Jesus or know enough about Him so they can say, "I even know He wants to be my Savior." Those are your friends. Those are your neighbors. Those are people on the other side of the planet. And Satan whispers, "It's no big deal. You're too old. It's just someone else would do it. You're too young. It's not your time." And he wants to do anything he can to get us to settle. He doesn't want you to say yes. But yet, the Great Commission tells us it's for all of us. How are each of us going to be actively involved? It's only in modern times we kind of made this an optional thing. If you are a fully committed Christian, if you are completely surrendered to Him, this is just part of what it means to walk with Jesus. But our enemy will do anything he can to slow us down. He loves to get us to focus on the wrong things here. I don't know if anyone noticed this here. If you did, now's the final time to figure, why is this here? Now, you can disagree with me on this, but I think our enemy, he gets pretty upset when we say yes to Jesus, when we get saved. But I think if he can't keep us from getting saved, he will slow us down and help us lose focus on the wrong things. And so we start out, we're on fire, right? We have a clear image of the cross, who we are in Christ. And then we hit our first speed bump. Money. What am I going to do? How am I going to get the money? How am I going to follow Jesus? What kind of job am I going to have? I don't have enough. I just had a little bit more. Then I could get there. I could really trust Him more if I had a little bit more. Right? I would give more if I had more. I mean, I won't give now, but I'll give more then. Or, how about some fear about the future? We start saying, you know, I feel so anxious, I feel so overwhelmed, I don't know. I just don't know what to do next with my life. It could be any stage. I mean, I don't know what I do in these last couple of years. I don't know what I do in these middle years, and my kids are empty nesters. I don't know what to do. We don't have Tyler Holder, our kids. They're 5, 7, and 9. What do you call that? Crazy, right? Like, that's just, it's crazy, and we love them, but what do you do? And you can, at every stage, if you're in college, if you're in high school, you can say, you know, maybe later, but you always start, at some point, that fear will creep in. What do I do next? Oh, what about relationships? Anybody got relationship questions? Don't raise your hand or look at anybody directly, right? And each of these things, you could fill in all kinds of stuff. You could put job, right? We could put questions. And all of them, they start to take up more and more of our time and our space. Until it's pretty tough to focus on what? We get distracted, don't we? And I think if the enemy can't get us to say, not get saved, he'll get us to just take a pit stop. Just get to Haran. Just stop halfway. It's not a big deal to take a little exit here. Just focus on, you got a lot going on this season of life. Hey, you got a bunch of hours in school. I mean, you're young. You'll have time later. Or, hey, you've done enough. You don't need to lean in more. You don't need to keep being sanctified, do you? You don't need to keep trusting Him with the future. You don't need to raise anybody up. And He gets us focused on whatever those issues are in your life. Until we're completely ineffective. And next thing you know, when do you wake up and you settle for less than God's best? But here's what I think. I think it's every time we say yes to Jesus, and you can disagree with me, but I, so far in my life, I've learned that every time I say yes to the Holy Spirit, I get a little bit faster about responding to Him the next time. But the next time seems like it's a harder time. But every time I say yes, He doesn't just cover up my fears and my sin and my other issues, right? He wipes it out. And I start getting a little better image. And then He digs a little deeper. He says, John, hey, what about this one? And the Spirit says, will you let me have that? Okay. And what about relationships? I mean, are you going to try to micromanage that? Are you going to be a control freak? Are you going to give me all of this? And there's things in my life that I didn't know were even there. They were so deep in my heart, they weren't even there. But every time the Spirit puts His finger on it, He says, will you give me that? Or will you settle? And friends, I came here tonight to tell some people that I believe God is raising up a people who will not settle for less than His best. Because halfway is never all the way. Tonight, I think there's some people here They've maybe not gotten halfway geographically. But there's something that's happened in your life, something that's happened in your story that's caused you to focus on the wrong things, to pull off the interstate of life and stop halfway. And that willing heart you once had, or that you hunger for, to go away anywhere and do anything Jesus says, it's been sidelined. And tonight we're going to have an opportunity, in just a moment, Gary's going to sing and we're going to play, and we're going to sing I Surrender All. And as you do that, I want to give you two options, two opportunities. Is one, I think God is calling some people into full-time missionary service tonight. Now, you don't have to know where or what, but I think just, are you willing to go anywhere and do anything? I think there's some teenagers and college students. I think there's some middle age. I think there's some empty nesters. I think there's some retired folks. That the Spirit is nudging. Some of you, you've been running from this for a while. You thought, if I just give enough, if I just pray enough, maybe I won't have to go. But there's some people God's calling to go tonight. I'm confident of that. For others of you, you've never dealt with that heart issue. You've never dealt with that heart cleansing. You've never asked the Spirit. Or maybe you did, and some things just kind of cluttered up your life. You've got some business to do here at the altar. You just need some cleansing, some surrendering. So if that's you, we're going to open the altar up for you to say, God, I'm willing to go anywhere and do anything. I don't want anything in my life, in my heart. I don't want to settle for less than your best. I want to say yes to you no matter what. And then I want to give you a bonus. I'm going to leave this marker up here. And if you've prayed that prayer of I'm willing to go anywhere and do anything ever in your life, or you want to pray it again, I want you to come up here and just sign your name somewhere around this cross. And just sign it over here or near it or wherever you want. Now I realize that may cause a little bit of confusion. So if that's you, you're feeling nudged that you say, yes, I want to affirm that call in my life, or I want to answer that call. To be willing to go anywhere and do anything. We're going to have you go around that side. Just head on this way. Because you don't want to have a traffic jam at the altar. No accidents. So we'll go around this way, and I think there's going to be some people on this side doing some serious business with God. So let's stand together. We're going to sing. And as we begin to sing, if that's you, if you want to sign and say, Jesus, I'm willing to go anywhere and do anything, come do that. If you have some business to do at the altar, you come forward.